those verses, that like the institution of the New Testament church, was the most exciting thing I'd ever read as a new believer. And I still remember, and I'll share that testimony another time because I couldn't fit it in today. But I remember walking, and I'd been reading it and meditating on it, and I was walking through a park, and I remember stopping, and I remember saying to God, I want to see that. Not just for me personally, but I want to see that. Limbed. There's a really crazy story that came off the back of that within seconds of me saying that. I'll share that on another day. So I want to kind of put a challenge to us, because Pentecost Sunday for me, my wife knows this, it's a bit of a bugbear for me that it's a Sunday. Pentecost Sunday, that's about as much excitement as that draws. When actually, this moment in time, and I'll compare it for you to show you where we're going, was where God empowers the church, institutes the New Testament church, and gives it life. And we've relegated down to it to a day on our calendar, right? So I've put here three things. Christmas gave the church its saviour. So where's he? Just on Christmas? No, and you know the answers to this. Easter gave the church its message. It's our gospel message. Where's that? Easter Sunday? All time. But what's this though? But Pentecost gave the church its power. Now what?
Still there.
It's a tricky one. Yeah, but, do you know what I mean? And again, I'm not challenging this church. I'm saying it as a challenge in general for us thinking. Because I take that literal, I think, well, we have a saviour that's for all time, we have a message that's for all time, and then we have power that's apparently for Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. Now, I'm not being literal, I know we all believe that God works for us at all times, but I somehow feel, maybe you agree with me, that somehow this one, that one in particular, that third one, gets kind of shelved a little bit. And I'm not going to go into it because it'd be too political, but we do know, with denominationalism in the world today, there is one denomination in particular that's got this title, right? So I come from a Pentecostal background, so I'm not having a go at them. I was saved in a Pentecostal church, so I know the practices. But I think what's happened is, and me and Jill, I think me and you were talking about this the other day, that what's happened is, because of the term Pentecostal, it's almost made some people want to shy back. And I've always been like, no, we need to reclaim that title because it isn't a denomination. Every church, and don't stone me for this, every church, regardless of your denomination, should in fact be Pentecostal. And it's your right to be Pentecostal. And you're going, we're not a Pentecostal church. No, you're not a Pentecostal denomination, but you should be a Pentecostal church in power. In resurrection power. That was what was given to you to do what we do, and that's given to us. So I've made some stuff here. So why? Why is this happening? And this ain't a fancy saying, but it's true. Because I think Pentecost is on our calendar. Sorry, let me move this down a bit. Pentecost is on our calendar, but it's not our condition. And you think that's like a fancy saying? No, I'm saying literally, it's on the calendar, but it's not something that we consider to be our condition. And I think as a Christian, I always thought Pentecost is something I should be living, not reading about or seeing on a day. It's something I'm meant to be experiencing all day, every day. If there's a Holy Spirit that's been given to me, the Spirit of truth, who guides me into all truth, and the Word is truth. So Simon will tell you this, I was so inquisitive as a Christian. When I got saved from the life I had, and I was exposed to the Bible, I was like this crazy kid. I just wanted it all. I was like, where is that? And I'd go to my pastor at the time, Brendan, who probably to this day is probably recovering from raising me, because I was non-stop. What does this mean? What does that mean? Where is that? Why are we not doing this? How comes this is not? And he's like, Mike, hang on a sec, let me try and explain. I just wanted it all now. But as I matured, I realized a lot of those things weren't unfounded. I should be asking these questions. And I realized a lot of Christians should be asking these questions. Where is that today? Now, I don't mean like miracle signs and wonders, because the apostolic gifts, I don't believe, are operating today. I think they were for the apostles. But I think the Holy Spirit is active still today in all things, that he can do the miraculous, he can speak, he does lead. I do believe that, and I'm sure you do too. But I suppose I want to use today as a kind of jump-off point for my appointment here and where God's going here, is to kind of revisit that part of the three things, the Christmas, the Easter, Pentecost. And it's the Pentecost one I want to kind of think, well, we have a message, we have a Christ that's for all time, we have a message that's for all time. Why are we not expecting the power for all time? You know, praying and kind of, well, he might do, I hope he could, maybe, as opposed to, I'm going to pray it and leave it on your lap, and whether you do or not, it's not for me to say, but I know you can, or at least I know you could. And having that, because I think Pentecost is something we should experience, and we can't experience it if we don't know how to experience it, if it just becomes a conversation. So we celebrate Christmas with joy, we embrace Easter with gratitude, but Pentecost, and I noted this for myself here, it's like a liturgical note, it's just this thing that gets tagged on at the back. So as Tommy read, let's look at the verses, the key verses that we've got. So Acts, I mean, there's so much in Acts, but Acts 41 I'm going to read, and I'm going to take us back through, and I want to break this down, because there are some things about this New Testament church that's really easy to grasp, and this ain't like biblical stuff I'm showing you here, but it's key things. Depending on what translation you got, you'll see, and I'll show you. So in verse 41 of Acts 2, it says this: "Then those who gladly received his word." See, I'm the kind of reader that if I read that, I'm like, wait, that means something. Those who gladly received the word, not anybody, not someone that heard it and went, that's all right. No, those who gladly received the word, okay, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And it says this: "Then they continued steadfastly." Some translations say they devoted themselves. That's the one I love. And again, you can just pause. What do you mean? I say, okay, they were strong-armed, they were badgered, they were poked, they had their arms twisted. No, they devoted themselves. You could do a sermon there and not stop. How many people today in the church are devoting themselves? Meaning not like Pastor Martin had to ask me, or he had to force me, or he's doing that Bible study thing in the evening now. That's another thing I'm going to have to do. I've got work, I've got dinner. And I'm reading these guys. I'm not having a go at you, by the way. This is the challenge I used to put on me. And I'm going, these guys are devoting themselves. And the men and women, they're devoting themselves happily. Listen to this: "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer." Not communion. Breaking of bread and prayer was a meal. "Then fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles." They committed themselves to discipleship and worship. Let me just say this quickly. In a church today, when we say worship, we always think of music. And it was only when I was at Spurgeon's that I got checked on that. I never thought of it. I was asked, "How do you lay out your services?" And I said, "Well, we have a bit of prayer, then an opening, then..." And I said, "Then the worship." And I remember my tutor saying to me, "What do you mean worship?" And I said, "You know, the worship." She just looked at me. And I knew she was going to trap me somewhere. And I said, "You know, the worship." And she went, "No, I'm not quite, you know, the mute." And she said, "That's no, all of it's worship. From the first prayer to the last prayer and the music is all worship. So we've relegated only music down to worship, not the praying bit, not the word bit." These people here committed themselves to discipleship and worship, devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the teaching, and to fellowship, getting together, and to prayer, and eating together. They committed themselves to one another in fellowship. You see this throughout. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." Not disputing, they're all agreed, and this is why they meet. We all agree, that's why we meet here today, because we all agree in what? That Jesus is who he says is. Not agree with each other on what we like to eat or what we like to do. We come here for that one premise. They committed themselves to serve. You were saying that earlier, and I thought that's actually a very super underrated gift in the church. Serving. just doing stuff, not pulpit ministry. I think Mark, me and you were having that conversation yesterday, you know, about being a minister. What is a minister? Doing this? Because I led more people to Christ, saw more baptisms. Fact, when I wasn't in my own church, when I was an elder, not when I was preaching, but when I was out and about. And so I was a minister, because we always say, how many people here are full-time ministry? And I say, you trap them, right? You go, why not? If you're a Christian, you're in full-time ministry. Paid position doesn't mean full-time ministry. It just means to get paid for it. I was doing that when I wasn't paid to do it. Is everyone with me? Don't sound too excited. Look at you. Raging group. They committed themselves to share and evangelism. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. I love this. They ate their food with what? Grumpy, tired, I've got work tomorrow, hearts. No, with gladness and simplicity of heart. It's a simple. What do you do? We just get together any chance we can. And we eat food, always, if we can. And what do? Hang out, watch football. No, nope. We engage in the word. And we get excited and we chat and we have conversations. I read this and I think they're not doing anything that's unique here. But yet there's so much power coming out of this opportunity here. Praising God and having favour with all the people, and the Lord added to them daily those who are being saved. Did anyone catch the thing where the part, because everybody wants this, the part where it says they sold all their possessions and goods and gave to anyone who had need? You know? Yeah, pocket, wallet slammed shut. Got long pockets and short arms, I can't reach it now. Now, just to make you feel at ease, we're not meant to be selling all our stuff and making ourselves broke to give to other people. That's not what this is saying. There's more context behind that. But basically what this was saying is that wherever there was needs, they met it. They didn't care what it was. And a really quick story. When I first started our church, we'd been in the same church our whole lives, and God called us to plant Legacy, which was really hard for me because I'd never known anything but my church. So we were never kind of church hoppers. We got born and saved in this one place. And there was one person from that church that called me, and it always touched me, reminded me of this. And he rang me up and he said, because I'd sacrificed my salary. So when I'd gone with nothing. I didn't know how I was going to survive, but I was trusting God, and he provided. But this one person called me, and I remember him saying to me, are you okay? And I said, yeah, well, I hope I'm going to be okay. And he said, no, how are you doing really, like, financially? I said, well, yeah, I mean, I don't know. I said, I'm trusting on the Lord. And he says, well, look, let me know. He said, because he said, if I have to sell something, I will. And I was, what? And he said, yeah. He said, listen, if there's something, I don't really have much, but if I've got something I can get rid of to help you. And I was like, and I remember just feeling stuck, like, wow, really? I've never heard that before. And obviously I said, no, of course, I don't want you to sell anything. But the offer enough touched me, thinking, wow, you care that much and you believe in what God's doing in my life so much that you're willing to invest in it. And these here, and obviously in the book of Philippians is a big one. Paul talks about Epaphroditus and the people in Macedonia dying to give, literally giving what they didn't have. So I want to show you something here. So we've got some takeaways. Let me just give you a quick breakdown. So here in this church that's been instituted, they've mastered the art of discipleship, worship, fellowship, service, evangelism. It's all happening. And I'd like us to start re-engaging. Actually, me and Brenda are going to do I don't know if we call it a prayer walk, a prayer cart walk, motor scooter walk, run. But we're going to do a tag team. So yeah, I want to start going and prayer walking the area and stuff. And so I know she's a bit of an evangelist, so I was like, fellow evangelist, let's do it. And I think already now you've said some opportunities have come up off the back of that conversation, so there's some people to meet already. Let's be praying for that. Now what I want to do quickly is I want to give you a comparison. Let me give you a comparison here. So grab your Bible. I want you to do this because I don't have any slides. Just so you know, next week I start a Bible series. Or actually not a Bible series, that's the study. I've got a sermon series starting no other more than a name it's called, and it's going to be about Jesus, about 6-7 weeks. I'm really excited about it, and there will be slides and everything for the PowerPoints. So if you go and grab, someone just grab your old Bible and just read Exodus 32:26. I just want to show you a comparison. Exodus 32:26, and tell me what you read there. I want to show you this picture of two things being instituted here and the correlation. Exodus 32:28, what does it say? Read it nice and loud. Anyone? Yes.
Exodus
22:28. Yep, 32:28. Is this Exodus?
Yeah, Exodus 32:28.
Oh, did I get it wrong? Three thousand people died after worshipping the golden calf when the law was given? Yeah? How many? Catch the numbers here. Exodus, Moses goes up, the law is going to be instituted. Moses goes up on the mountain, comes down with the tablets. What's happening down on the ground? Aaron's got a golden calf, everyone's starting to worship that. How many people die? 3,000. Okay, I'll just finish it for us. 3,000 people that day, when the law's being instituted, die. Acts 22:41, we have the institution of the New Testament coming in, the New Testament church. So we have the law instituted, 3,000 people die. The church has been instituted, how many people are saved? I take a wild guess. 3,000, is that by accident? Anyone ever see that before? I caught that straight away. I thought, that's interesting. Two things being instituted. The law's been instituted, 3,000 people die. The New Testament church has been instituted, 3,000 people live. Can anyone see the redeeming act of God in that? One being, and the Bible tells us the law came through Moses, but grace and peace comes through Jesus Christ. The law comes and it brings what, does the Bible say? It brings death, but the Spirit brings life. It's a big deal happening here. This ain't by accident. So when we read in the book of Acts that the church has been being instituted, right at this time here, 3,000, and it goes on to be 5, I know that, and even more. But these numbers are absolutely key. So the law was given on stone tablets, but the Spirit and the gospel message is written where? In our hearts, for a reason. So I noted here, Pentecost wasn't a surprise. See, it wasn't a time where people like were shocked. This mighty Russian wind coming in surprised everyone. No, what was it? It was a promise. They were promised this was going to happen, and they were ready for it to happen. And it was a promise for God to empower us to do his mission. John 14:16-17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and will be with you. You know, they sound like really tame words, don't they? This promise, this prayer that the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to live with you and he's going to be with you and he's going nowhere. What is he here to do? To comfort me, to help me out, to fix my car? No, he's come to empower me, to enlighten the word to me, to give me an excitement for God, to draw me to him. The Bible says no one can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. So question, do we want to live a pre-Pentecostal life? Because I feel what's happening is that real Pentecost is kind of stuck behind loads of bricks and mortar waiting to appear. And I don't mean it like as a dig, even at us. I mean, literally, I'm thinking, what is it we can do more? How can we prepare ourselves more for that third chapter? We have the Son, we have the message, we have Pentecost, but the Pentecost one seems to be just something we're going to relegate to today. And the reason being, and I've said it again, because it's on the calendar, but it's not the condition. My prayer for us is, I'd like maybe that to try and become our condition. Now, I can't give that, and I can't make that happen, but I can challenge us enough to get our hearts ready to think, you know what, you're right, I need to think about that more. Or I need to be expectant a bit more. Or maybe I need to push for that a bit more. And not be so passive, or maybe so scared, or maybe kind of, oh, don't want to do that, or maybe I shouldn't ask, you know. I've already asked for something, I don't want to ask for too many things. As opposed to being like, no, there's nothing that I can't, there's no way I can't. Every verse you read in the Bible, keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking. You know, everyone knows the stories, right? And it tells you the story of a person badgering someone to death. And it's almost encouraged, saying, do that. Don't knock and then walk off. The Bible tells us, no. Knock, and if they don't answer, knock again. And if they don't answer, knock again. And then just, if not, just keep knocking. Until someone, meaning what? Not that God doesn't hear, he's saying, don't be so easily dissuaded by thinking, I wanna speak to God, oh, he's probably busy. And God's like, no, I'm never busy. Never too busy. And this is mentioned in 2 Timothy, it says this kind of like having a form of godliness but denying its power. So why am I sharing this with you today? There's a million sermons I could have done on Pentecost Sunday, but this for me has been something I suppose that we've experienced and that I've definitely experienced in my life, where I've tried to keep that the main focus. Pentecost is important for me. Why? Because it was the institution of God's church, which we're in, and it was the power for it to be what it's meant to be. And I think that's where sometimes we can be scared off by maybe other things that are coming in and things we see on TV that scare us away from that kind of charismatic behavior, you know, or I call them like the charismaniacs, as I refer to some people. You know, I don't think I can glow in the dark. I don't think I can control the weather, but I do believe that the Holy Spirit's at work. And I can talk to him 24/7. And he does protect me and he is with me. And like being here today, I know that this is God's appointment and I know it's him empowering this church by us being here, but it's not me, it's him. So I'm saying to you today, how can we make Pentecost from now on for us this thing that Underhill engages in more of, like thinking, okay, Lord, what is it you want to do? Seeing through the gaps, because I'll tell you something, and I don't mind saying this, one thing I've learned about this church already is that you guys are great at doing stuff. That's not a dig, that's not an underhanded dig. You guys are great at doing stuff. Like hands-on, everything I've read, it was like the same people doing the same things, servant to the 10th degree, all the T's crossed, all the dots eyed, and I think this is great. And then, but as I'm reading, I'm thinking, there's something in the middle that's I'm not seeing a lot of, and that's this part. And again, I'm not saying you've never done it, I'm saying, could it be that now we want the gel that holds all of that together is this thing of allowing God to move and allowing God to speak in a greater way. Everyone with me? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that was given us Pentecost, promised to us. It wasn't a surprise. And Father, you brought the Holy Spirit into our lives, Lord, that you could dwell with us. And we've heard over the last few weeks, Father, Lord, one of the first sermons I preached here was on the vine. And then in multiple prayer meetings, hearing this vine message again and again and again, which is to dwell with you and you dwelling with us and you living in us and us living with you. And Father, Lord, it's this picture of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming, not just to visit, but to dwell with us. Father, help us to not treat Pentecost as a memory, Lord, but more as a mission. And Lord, let this church become more of a movement, Father, Lord, and not a museum. Father, Lord, I love the history. I love the history here. But Father, Lord, we're not trying to create a museum here, Lord. We want to be a part of a movement. Father, Lord, we want your Holy Spirit, Lord, to take us deeper. Father, Lord, we want to hear you in greater ways and experience you in greater ways. That, Father, Lord, we could be used in ways that would maybe surprise us. I pray for this new season, Lord God, that you would encourage everyone here, Father Lord, to be encouraged and to desire your word, like those in the New Testament church that devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the fellowship, to the breaking bread and to prayer. Meeting needs, gathering together. And the Bible says that they enjoyed the favour of all the people because they would doing such things. And that, Lord, your word says that you added to them daily those who are being saved. Father, we pray that you would add to us here at Underhill. You would add to the ministry. Add to the work that's being done. Add your spirit to us even more so than what you've done already. Father, we pray that, Lord, with humble hearts and sincere hearts, as your people did in those days. And we ask that in your precious name. Amen. 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 Right, this is a bit where I normally forget. Right, we're going to have a closing song. And I picked this one particularly for this sermon. And it's Build Your Kingdom Here. It's a bit quick, but I like it. It's a good song. So if you can stand. If you can't, don't. It's more than a... sing, but it's more of a kind of prayer song, like build your kingdom here. Thank you, guys.
Show your mind. We are a new creation. So may our love just keep on growing, because here in the grace of God we stand. Everyone okay? Yes?